Is anybody running slow this morning besides me? I'm not sure. I got this all done a little bit more slowly than I meant to. Have it, your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 1, where our class is today. Verse 13 beginning. We'll introduce it in just a second. We really appreciate your being here with us today. We have a good many things going on right now. We had a really good time in the men's fellowship yesterday morning. I had a two donut morning yesterday, which made it outstanding. Besides the wonderful fellowship, Brendan did a great devotional thought for us, and I really enjoyed it. Thanks to John for arranging for us. Justin and his family are in Abilene. They had the memorial for his former co-worker there yesterday, and I think their family will be traveling home today, so after church there, so please remember them in your thoughts today. If you haven't heard, Brother Truman Coltrane is back at home now. Thanks to some of you for helping to sit with him from time to time. And please remember their family in your thoughts also. Do you guys have other people that need to be in our prayers this morning? Julie?
I will be having hernia surgery October 1st.
Okay. Remember Julie in your thoughts as she prepares for that. Anyone else that you know of that we should especially remember today? Gene? Okay, friend of Gene's, Betty. I didn't catch the last name, but I'll just call her Betty, okay. Anyone else? All right. My brother sees the oncology team Tuesday of this week, so please remember him also. I didn't bring a mic in here, so let me just lead us in our prayer as we start our class this morning, if you bow with us. Our Father, we always are grateful to you for a Lord's Day and for the beginning of a new week. We're so thankful that we have an opportunity to remember that we've been raised to new life and that we have a living hope, and that we live in a covenant relation to you as your children. We're so grateful, Father, for all of the love and grace which initiated your purpose to save us. We are so thankful for your wisdom and power and patience by which you pursued that goal. We're so grateful to you for the cost that you were willing to pay to redeem us. And we're thankful that we have brothers and sisters in your household because of your having brought us forth to new life. We're so thankful for our Lord, the Christ. We're thankful for not only his bearing our sins in his body on the tree, but also in his setting an example for us about what it means to live as a servant in the world. And we pray that you'll help us to write our lives beneath his example. We are grateful, Father, for these brothers and sisters present today. We know that many have their own concerns and burdens that have been unnamed. We pray for your comforting hand on all of us, and we pray for your strength and blessings in our lives. We pray for those who have just been named, friends and family members and brothers and sisters here. We pray for your comfort on the ones who have been having difficulties. We pray for good reports from those who will be seeing doctors for care. We pray for successful procedures for those who are anticipating that in the next few days or weeks. We pray for our country. We pray for those in places of authority that they may understand their accountability to you and that they might seek righteousness and justice. We pray for your people in this country that we may be able to live quiet and peaceful lives with all godliness and dignity. We pray that others might therefore have the opportunity to know the word of truth and to be saved and come to a knowledge of your truth. We know that's what you want, and we pray that that be done. We pray for our class today. We pray that you'll help us as we look into the wonderful letter that we have before us, and we pray that you'll help us, Father, to be encouraged and to grow through exercises like this. We pray for your mercy in our faults. We know we fall short and that sometimes we transgress, and we pray that you'll give us clean hearts and the joy of your salvation today. And we pray, Father, that you will use us for good in whatever ways are best. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. How to think. A Thinking Christian's Checklist. A year or so ago, I purchased a book by a professor in the honors program at Baylor University. And I was drawn to this because one of his books is on the life and imagination of C.S. Lewis. This particular one is more relevant to our time. How to think. What are your challenges that you face in the world, polarized as it is right now, when it comes to how to think? Do you find any challenges in thinking? Are all of you in this room great thinkers? Do you sit around like this all the time? David, is that your pose right there? Okay, that's not it. What do you find to be the biggest challenges in thinking for yourself? Thinking clearly. Julie. All right, one challenge is the spiral of negativity that starts in that way. That'd be a big one, I would think. Anyone else? Can you name one of them, Paul? All right, the noise, too much noise. Everybody talking all the time and telling us what we're supposed to think. Yes. What else? Okay, that's a little different direction. That's not one of the challenges. That's one of the blessings of thinking. What else, Jeff?
Not being sober.
Not being sober?
Yeah.
All right. That's one of the things in this letter we're going to run across as a challenge to it. I want to take a little bit of time. This guy has at the end of his book. And by the way, I didn't discover this by reading it all yet. I flipped over to the end. But he has at the end of his book, and that might tell you a little bit about the challenge of thinking, the time to do it. The Thinking Person's Checklist. Now, some of this will be the stuff he has written about, and we may not understand all of his terminology. But what if thinking... You had to have a checklist that you work your way through, you know, like a flow chart, and you had to check these off. Number one, when faith, there are 12 of these, by the way, and I'm going to read all 12 of them to you. I want you to be a complete thinker. When faced with provocation to respond to what someone has said, give it 5 minutes. My mama taught me that. Count to 10. That's the same principle, isn't it? Give it 5 minutes. 2, value learning over debating. Don't talk for victory. 3, as best you can, online and off, Avoid the people who fan flames. 4, remember that you don't have to respond to what everyone else is responding to in order to signal your virtue and right-mindedness. 5, if you do have to respond to what everyone else is responding to in order to signal your virtue and right-mindedness, or else lose your status in your community, then you should realize that it's not a community, but rather an inner ring. In other words, if you have to be involved in it, you realize that it's not a community if you're kicked out unless you think what all accepted opinion makers do in that inner ring. 6, gravitate as best you can in every way you can toward people who seem to value genuine community and can handle disagreement with equanimity. People can't handle disagreement much these days, I notice. 7, seek out the best and fairest minded of the people whose views you disagree with. Listen to them for a time without responding. Whatever they say, think it over. 9, patiently and as honestly as you can, assess your own repugnances. Do you ever think you have any repugnances? Do you know what repugnances are? They're things you don't like, things that are not likable. All right, 9, sometimes the ick factor, he calls it, is telling. Sometimes it's a distraction from what matters. 10, beware of metaphors and myths that do too much heavy cognitive listening. And what he means by that is, watch out when the examples are extreme ones and prove too much. 11, try to describe others' positions in the language that they use without indulging in over-wordsing. In other words, without telling them what they think. 12, be brave. It is interesting in thinking about that and recognizing the challenges we do have in thinking in the world and the way the world is now, to remember that the world's been like this a lot of times. It may not have had the same ability to communicate immediately and publicly like we do now, but apparently the world has always been a place where thinking differently has not been welcome. In 1 Peter, we get to a place where the world will think you're crazy if you don't go along with them in the things that they do just in the pursuit of pleasure. For example, they're surprised you don't run with them to the same excess of debauchery. He'll say over in chapter 4 and verse 4, they'll slander you over it. There are other examples of that in this letter. Here's a section which allows us to form a little list that's a bit less imposing than Alan Jacobs' list in that little book I just was reading from here. And I think it might be useful for us just to kind of list 3 or 4 of them as we come across them here in 1 Peter. And notice in verse 13 kind of where we are. We just read last week, if you remember, that we are now recipients of a salvation which the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was come to us now searched and inquired and sought to know about. That's verse 10 and 11. Look how, what kind of thinking the search, inquire, and sought to know. What does that suggest to you? If Bill White were here, I know what he would say. 2 Timothy 2:15. They studied. They thought about it. They investigated. They were interested in it. They engaged in the discipline of thinking. And then you notice that when we got to the end of that previous section at verse 12, we find out that we've now had things announced to us through the gospel that angels long to look into. And then he starts verse 13, therefore, if you've been blessed with something like this, if this interests angels, if this was the fascination of the prophets who told about them, and if it is precious, then therefore, prepare your mind for action. Now, this is the New American Standard translation. So I'm going to think in here. Think like someone in action. Someone who can. Someone who's invested in it. I find out in preaching over the years, number one, my limitations, and number two, how many times people do want you to do not just to work with them at it, but to do all the work. Get up here and pour a message into our minds without us having to invest any of ourselves in it. No, the attention, the action, the application, and so forth, you do all that for us quickly and painlessly and easily. And this is saying, it's a working man's metaphor that Peter uses here. The therefore prepare your mind for your minds for action part. The footnote to the translation says that this is literally belt up the waist of your mind. Like a workman took his, like a fisherman would have taken his longer robe and tucked it into the leather belt that he wore so he could move around freely and really get something done. Do that to your mind. So this morning when you got up and got ready to come to class, did you buckle it on in your mind? Did you drink an extra cup of coffee and say, I've heard Bill lead the class before. I know I'm going to have to really work hard at this. And you know, that type of, that's what Peter is saying. Think like somebody who is invested in it. Think like somebody to whom it matters. Think like somebody who cares. How many of you in here are sports fans? All right, how many of you already know what the score was for your favorite team yesterday? How many of you in here already know how many yards the Arkansas Razorbacks gained yesterday in their game? I do. You know why? I'm invested in it. I care. I got a Go Hog shirt that Andy got me. It matters. I enjoy it. I follow it. So that the first step in it that Peter is getting, and I wonder if you can think of any times in Peter's life where he might have learned that it was important to do this, that it was important, that this step was important. All right, when he denied Jesus, yes. That would be one example of a time when maybe, I think Peter did say something when the heat of the moment was on and they said, you're with him, I saw you, you're one of them. I think that Peter didn't just stand there and think it over carefully and say, you know, I think I might get in trouble. I think I'll just say I never heard of him. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. And I think that because Peter, when the rooster crowed that last time, what did Peter do? He went out and wept bitterly. That tells you that it came to him. And one of the, is it Luke, which says that Jesus looked at him and he went out and wept? So that's why. There's another time when maybe Peter might have learned this, another time or two. Can you think of any other? All right, when he took his sword and cut off his ear. And you know, they had two little small swords like that, and there's a big bunch of people here. And if Peter had thought it over, he might have thought, wait, is this what Jesus would want us to do? Is this appropriate? And second, how's this going to turn out? I found out when I was a teenager, and yes, I do remember, partly because of what I'm about to tell you. I found out then that I was at a stage in my life where I could do dumb things. Not because I was dumb. I did all right in that way. But because of what? It could be summed up in this little phrase that I have heard since. What were you thinking? And what's the answer to that question? I wasn't. So I now know that all of you were teenagers once or have raised them or are still acting like. You know, that's why insurance rates for people certain ages are higher than people other ages. See, so look at what Peter says. Put the belt on the waist of your mind. That's an interesting thing. Keep sober, or be sober in spirit. Now, sober doesn't mean here what we usually in our terminology, sober means that we're not under the influence of anything, that we are clear-minded in that way, that we are completely in keeping with our thinking. Sober means to be sensible, to have yourself, to restrain yourself, to be steady, and that way to be in control of what's thinking. So you've been thinking like someone. And then set your hope completely on the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. We've already found out that this is when our living hope becomes our complete possession. We've already learned that a little bit later up in verse 4 and following. So now then, it's a matter of setting our hope on it. That would say think purposefully. Think like someone in action, which means prepare for it, and then be sensible about it, be sober, serious, minded about it, and then think like, will this get me to where I'm hoping to be, to go? I remember so clearly one time a young person came to see me and was having problems, and actually it turned out her parents had sent her to see me, and she was getting some things messed up in her life and so on, and really doing some things that she wasn't thinking about. And I asked her if she intended to marry and to have a family. Oh yeah, that's what I want. That's the main thing I want. And I said gently to her, well, how is what you're doing right now preparing you for that? How is it going to get you there? And I could tell her mouth went open. You can tell in someone's eyes when they kind of see what you're talking about. I don't see that in all of your faces yet, by the way. And you could see that really hadn't crossed her mind yet. Well, it makes me think, well, where am I going and what do I want to happen? So that's the second part of this. First part of this, then. The second part is Think like children of obedience. All right, so children of obedience means obedience is children. Think like children of obedience. Look at verse 14 now. As children of obedience, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. All right, now in your own words, tell me some of the elements of thinking like children of obedience in those verses right there, verses 14 through 16. So maybe I should put this here. Verse 13, and then verses 14 through 16. What are some of the things that children of obedience, some of the ways their thinking is characterized here in verse 14, 15, 16? All right, is this like God? Is this like the Holy One? Is this behavior that I'm thinking of engaging in or participating in, is this like the Holy One? Is this like God? Or is it like what I used to be? I think that's what he's saying here. Not like your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you. Which is it like? Can you see anything else that would be implied in this? Not only is this like the Holy One, but who are we obeying? God. Is this in keeping with what God has said that he wants us to do? Okay, Jeff? All right, they used to be that, they'd wear that little bracelet, WWJD, what would Jesus do? What is God like? What is God said? And what would Jesus do? And is this that I'm thinking of participating in or believing or accepting, is it like God in keeping with what he has said or not? So right away, you learn that the thinking of children of obedience is going to be different from what will happen in the world of that rejects the ways of God and is not interested in God's ways and is ignorant of God's ways. There'll be different thinking. It'll be like turn on one operating system and having your device is supposed to be running on another one. It doesn't work too well. They don't go on the same wavelength or whatever it is. All right, so this is the first two steps in this. Now, third step, you notice in verse 17, especially, I'll say it this way. Think like someone who is away from home. Think like a sojourner, I'll call it, who is accountable at home, who will be giving account to his home, I'll say. So this would be verse 17 especially. And you notice this is most thinking has to be disciplined by something. The thinking of the world gets disciplined by personalities, it gets disciplined by party politics, it gets disciplined by the prominent cultural movements of the moment, and it gets squeezed into that mold or that can. But notice verse 17, if you address as father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay. That's what I mean by sojourning on earth. Now, there's a whole lot packed into that verse. So, if you call on Him as Father, so now the Holy One that you have just been wanting to be like is regarded as your Father here. But your Father is the one who impartially judges. What does it mean to be judged impartially? Not biased, no favoritism, no respecter of persons. So that means that there is a standard outside of the identifying label of a person. It means that the Father judges not based on what color you are or what age you are or what language you are or what years you were born or how much money you have or what kind of reputation you have with people or what your social standing is or how many kids you have. Or the Father judges impartially based on what? Pardon? Partly your deeds, but partly... All right, part of your attitudes, but...
Action.
Pardon?
Your actions.
Your actions? Your heart? All of you are right, but by what standard does He judge my actions, my heart, my deeds, my words, my thoughts? By His own identity, by His own being, by His own revealed will. I'm accountable to that. To Him in view of that. So that's what it would mean for Him to judge impartially. What does He judge impartially? Each one's work. That's what you guys mean by my deeds or what I actually have done or said or not done or said for that matter. We receive, at judgment, we receive things, the things done in our bodies, whether they are good or evil. So it's realistic. That's what I'm getting at. It's impartial. It's according to what actually has happened. It's realistic in that way. All right. So one other thing here. Think like a redeemed person. Think like somebody who has been loved and sought and purchased, who cared about so much that you have been purchased with a great price. Do I go to verse 20 or verse 21? Did I write this down wrong? Verse 21. Okay. So obviously I'm not going to get through with all of the things that are in this great verse. But this is the drift of what Peter is telling us here. To think like a redeemed person. So how many times in your life have you ever been confronted with something you had to think about or decide, and it's run through your mind to some degree, I don't matter. I am not worth much. I don't make much difference. This one thing that I'm talking about doing, it won't count for that much. Has any of that stuff ever run through your mind while you've been thinking over what you do? I believe it does to a lot of us. So notice verse 18, and this is still... In my opinion, in this context, this is still a part of the action of thinking that started in verse 13. Knowing, there is an awareness about this, that you were redeemed. All right, what does redeemed mean?
Bought back.
All right, bought back.
Ransomed.
Say it. Ransomed. All right. So we are bought back. We are ransomed. What else? I just noticed my writing up there. It's not very good, is it? What else?
Forgiven.
All right, forgiven. All right, so let's put those together. A redeemed person is someone whose freedom from some kind of slavery is purchased by a ransom price. A ransom is paid, and someone who is in some kind of bondage therefore is set free because of that. So think not like a slave, but like a ransomed person, not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Now, besides them being perishable, what else do you notice about those things that are like silver and gold? Even if they are perishable, what else can you say about them? They're material. You can say something else about them, though. That's true. They are. But you can say something else about them.
They have value.
They have value. They're the most valuable things this world knows, or we consider them that way. But that's nothing compared to what Brian and I were redeemed by. Nothing like the price that was paid for you. So look what he says here. You're redeemed from your futile way of life. That's what we were in bondage to. We weren't getting anywhere. We were just seeing who could die the slowest. You realize that unless we're redeemed, that's what we're doing. We're just seeing who can die the slowest, because we all are going to die. Unless you have people who say, I don't need to be saved, I don't need to be redeemed, I don't need anybody saving me. Then I say, are you going to die? Are you good with that? Is that all you want to your life story? Unless it is, you need to be redeemed. And so if you look at what he says now, not with that, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. Whose blood is it?
Christ.
And what images does it mean there, a lamb unblemished and spotless? What's the imagery behind that? All right, the sacrifice of the Old Testament, in particular, what sacrifice, probably? It can either be the sin offering, or maybe we're thinking here about the Passover lamb. In other words, God prepared for people to be able to understand what it meant to be redeemed with the unblemished blood of a lamb. And then verse 20, you notice not only there was a great... Is that first or second? First. Not only was a great price paid for us, but it was done on purpose. Have you ever accidentally paid the bill? I mean, you're out with somebody. I used to do this to Jim and Johnny all the time. Be out to lunch with them, and I said, I forgot my card today. So somebody ended up paying for me. Sometimes you didn't really plan on it. That's just the way it turned out. The wonder of this is God planned on it. Can you imagine that? It says, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And I confess to you, I do not understand the depth of what that means. Did God create all of this on purpose and us knowing that he was going to have to pay this to redeem us, that's above my head. But has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now we'll go back to part of that next week about this who through him are believers in God. We'll try to see what that means. What do you think? What are your thoughts about this passage just from having surveyed it briefly? How will that affect us this week amidst the turmoil of life? Now, we realize our first defense would be, well, all the stuff we hear every day is not really about our faith, though. Is there that neat a divide between the secular and the sacred, or the secular and the spiritual, so that what we're thinking about here today doesn't really apply the rest of the week? Or could we take this and start and say today, well, you know, we're going to leave here this morning thinking differently this week than everybody else probably does. But I'm not just going to take all the information that comes my way this week through the prism of what I already want to think, or whichever group I want to align myself, or whichever side I happen to be looking at, or whichever channel I happen to be watching. I'm going to try to do it this way this week. That'd be a big undertaking, and if you're like me, you'll fail at it, and we'll have to start over next week. But the beauty of it is God invites us to do that. We won't think like Christians unless we intend to. And this would be a good way for us to start intending to. Ron? Yeah, Peter started there, back up in verse 3 of this same chapter. That's where Peter started. Anybody else? Any comment? All right, I'd like everybody to know I'm letting you out of class earlier today, so don't say it never happens. Just to give you a chance to end here before the bell. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. We'll get ready for our service now.